welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Thank you. not a stepping stone along the trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then my heart will go on singing, until then with joy I'll carry on, until the day my eyes behold the city, until
to have with us Pastor Tim Waldron. And as I've been looking through and reading through the history of this church and the pastors that you have had, A name came up the other day, Pastor Ron Abbotts, and we wrote a letter here to the church, and Bev Abbotts wanted me to share this morning before I have Pastor Tim Waldron come and speak. This was the first church that Pastor Ron Abbotts, for many of you know that remember him, Pastor Ron Abbotts preached his first sermon here. He also was called here right out of Bible college. If you recall, this is the last place Ron Abbotts ever spoke at before he had his stroke. And Bev asked that I share that with you this morning, and she also wanted to convey their love and appreciation for you as well this morning. Brother Tim, would you come and bring the Word of God to us?
And it's the first time I've heard it in many years, and my heart is just blessed when I think about this great salvation that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to be with you here this morning at First Baptist Church. And I consider it just a great blessing to be able to join with you all. We've not had the opportunity in the past, and yet we praise God that we could be with you here today. My goal, and again, great privilege, is to stand before you and to share the Word of God with you. And I count that as the greatest privilege. And I would say, even as the Apostle Paul said to many believers when he wrote letters to them, I thank God for you. And I truly thank God for First Baptist Church. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want you to follow as I read verses 13 to 18. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Will you join me right now in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the great blessing of being here today. We desire in our hearts, God, to bring glory and honor to you. And I pray, Father, that we continue to do that right now. Thank you for this time of worship. You are worthy of all worship and praise and honor and glory. And Father, we recognize this morning that that can only take place through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank you. We exalt Jesus, our Savior, this morning. And Father, as we now open up your holy word, the scriptures are before us, and God, we recognize that we need help to understand your word. Thank you that you've placed within each of your children the Holy Spirit who will give us understanding and will illuminate our minds. God, I pray for that this morning. Help me as I would bring forth this passage, this text that's before us. God, I would ask that you would take this scripture, this word, which is yours, and by the Spirit you would work in our hearts today to draw us nearer to you, to help us see ourselves, but most of all to see you and our Savior Jesus and his purpose and his mission and his work. And Father, that you would transform our thinking. You would change our minds, our hearts, our lives today through your word. Thank you for it. To you be glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The year 1894 was one of those years in history that just doesn't stand out. I mean, anyone here around in 1894? I didn't think so. In 1894, the United States of America was 118 years old. The country had survived two wars with England, a civil war that almost destroyed the nation, a war with the native people of this country for the ownership of the land that had lasted for a couple hundred years, an industrial revolution that had brought many, many changes to our nation, and an expansion in settlement and population that actually populated the nation from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. Population of the United States in 1894 was 65 million. There were 44 states in the Union. The President of the United States was a man by the name of Grover Cleveland. He was serving his second term, and he was the only president to serve non-consecutive terms. There were some important events in 1894. For example, on January 7th, Thomas Edison successfully used a motion picture to film a man sneezing. I guess this was the first action film. On January 27th, the first college basketball game took place between the University of Chicago. They beat Chicago YMCA 19-11. It was a high-scoring game. On March 12th, my apologies to my son-in-law, Brad. On March 12th, Coca-Cola is sold in bottles for the first time. I said that to Brad because he works for Pepsi. May 31st, John Harvey Kellogg patents a flaked cereal. It would be called Corn Flakes. August 16th, Indian chiefs from the Sioux and other tribes meet together to urge their people to renounce Christianity and to return to the old Indian faith. September 1st, a forest fire in Hinckley, Minnesota killed over 400 people. On November 18th, the first newspaper Sunday colored comic section was published in New York City. And there's one more. On March 3rd, 1894, a small group of Christians voted to organize and enter a covenant establishing the First Baptist Church of Brayton. On March 11th, 1894, a vote was taken to establish a Sunday school. On April 3rd, 1894, an ordination council was convened for the first pastor. Included in the notes of that council meeting was a request that a reason be stated for wanting a church started here. And the reply was given like this: because we had no church here, and souls were here to be saved, and souls were as precious here as anywhere. And the record reads, reason declared good. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad this morning? I would submit to you this morning that in 1894, Jesus Christ was building his church. Every person here today has been deeply affected by this work of Jesus Christ. And I draw your attention this morning to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, because he says to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Brothers and sisters, these are crystal clear words by Jesus, and they lay out for each one of us a course of direction. I want you to think about this morning, because what this means is this, that we are either for him or we're against him as he builds his church. We either join with him or we fight against him as he builds his church. My aim today is to bring this choice before you today. And make no mistake, folks, there are no neutral people, there are no bystanders, there are no spectators, there's no sitting on the fence. You are either with Jesus or you're against Jesus. in this great work of building His church. Now, this morning, let's look at this text together. I want you to see three commitments that Jesus makes that will encourage us to join Him in building His church. Here's the first commitment. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "I will build my church." Now, here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, we read that Jesus and the disciples have come into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and it was here that Jesus asked His disciples some very important questions. I want you to look at the second question first. Look at verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15, Jesus asked His disciples, He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Now Peter answers. Peter was always that guy who would answer first. Peter answers, and he says in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds to Peter. Look at his response in verses 17 and 18. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In other words, on you, Peter, this is what Jesus says, on you, Peter, my inspired apostle, on the word that I give to you as an inspired apostle, I will build my church. You see, folks, the church is not built on Peter, but it's built on the foundation of Peter and the other apostles and the inspired word that God gave to them. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets received directly from God His word. That's the foundation. That's what the church is built upon. What I want to drive home this morning as we look at this passage, the first point in this passage, is the simple authority of Jesus' words here. Look at it carefully. He says, "I will build my church." I will build my church. Folks, this is a wonderful, marvelous, triumphant promise by Jesus. It means that the building of His church is not ultimately dependent on human initiative or human wisdom or human perseverance or human power. It is ultimately dependent on the power and the wisdom and the faithfulness of the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ to keep His promises. And He promised that "I will build my church." Not "you will build my church." Or "pastors will build my church." Or "missionaries will build my church." Or "church people will build my church." Notice Jesus says, "I will build my church." Now the Apostle Paul understood this. See, this was the same Apostle Paul that traveled and worked and labored and suffered throughout the Roman world in sharing the gospel. Hold your place in Matthew 16 and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And hold your finger there in Matthew 16. We're going to several passages now. Go to Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 18. Romans 15, verse 18. Paul says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me." Do you see that? Look at it carefully. If you want to put it in a positive statement, Paul is saying, "I will only speak of those things in which Christ has accomplished through me." For I dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Notice Jesus accomplished it. Jesus did it. Jesus brought about the obedience of the Gentiles through the words and the deeds of the Apostle Paul. And Paul knew this. He knew that Christ accomplished his work through him. And so, folks, what that means is that, yes, missionaries are important, and yes, pastors are important, and yes, believers are important, but we are not ultimate. Jesus said, I will build my church. And so that means, folks, that one missionary plants and one missionary waters, and one pastor plants and one pastor waters. One group plants and one group waters, but it's Jesus who gives the growth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look with me at verses 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul's writing here to the Corinthian church. One thing about this church, they are a divided church. And some of that division comes because they've lined up according to certain leaders in the church. Now notice what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. You see, folks, it's God who builds it. In our passage today, Jesus said, I will build my church. Folks, church planting and church working is a supernatural work, or it's not the church that gets built. I want to say that again to you. If it's not a supernatural work, if Jesus is not building the church, then frankly, it may say church on the doors, but it's not a church. I work and labor in Iowa City, and I can tell you right now that that city is full of groups that call themselves churches that are not churches. And Jesus Christ has nothing to do with the building of those organizations. And I'm sure that we could say the same thing clearly about many groups in this area. They call themselves churches, but they are not churches because it's not the work of Jesus that they do. It's not a supernatural work. See, what gets done when Jesus is not involved is just a human organization. And I do fear today that many, many churches are nothing more than human organizations because Jesus is not building them. Go to Matthew chapter 28, familiar passage, Matthew 28, and look with me at verses 18 to 20. We know this as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. We see the same truth in this passage. Matthew writes, and he says, and Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. In other words, Jesus says here, I have the authority to do this. See, when we think about the building of the church, when we think about making disciples, Jesus says, I have authority to do this. Over all the powers of darkness, over death, over hell, over governments, over terrorists, over dictators, it's like Jesus says, I will do it. I will build my church. I will be with you. I will do this. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment with me this morning. Was Jesus building his church during those terrible years of World War I and World War II when the whole world was at war and millions of people suffered and died? Was Jesus building his church? He sure was. Yes. Was Jesus building his church on September 11, 2001, when airplanes slammed into the Twin Towers in the Pentagon? Folks, I was sitting in the office of this church when I heard the news that that had taken place. Was Jesus building his church? Yes, he was. Is Jesus building his church as missionaries have gained access to nations that were closed to missionaries for years? Yes, Jesus is building his church. Is Jesus building his church in Islamic countries? Is Jesus building his church in China? Is Jesus building his church in nations that reject Christ and Christianity? Yes. Is Jesus building his church as the economic systems of the world's nations seem to rise and fall almost daily? Is Jesus building his church when the University of Iowa, by the way, I'm familiar with the University of Iowa, is Jesus building his church at the University of Iowa as they continue to allow several thousand international students to come to the university every year? And folks, through the years, this is the grace of God. Through the years, I've had the privilege of sharing the gospel with students from China, Taiwan, Korea, Japan, India, Sri Lanka, Iran, Egypt, Ethiopia, Kenya, Congo, Togo, Ghana, Ivory Coast, Nigeria, Russia, Ukraine, France, Mexico, Honduras, Guatemala, Brazil, Argentina, and I've probably forgotten some. You see, Jesus is building his church. Is Jesus building his church when people from all over the world are coming to the United States of America? Is he building his church? Many are coming for education. Many are coming for work. Many are coming for a new life. But Jesus is bringing them here for salvation and for sanctification. Is Jesus building his church when you and your family are shaken by illness or death or separation or sin or loss? Is Jesus building his church? Yes, he is. You see, the answer to all of those questions is yes, yes, yes. Jesus is building his church. One thing is absolutely sure, that Jesus, the Christ who rules over heaven and earth, said, "I will build my church." And the question is, will you join him? Will you serve your family and your community and your country and the nations by sharing the gospel? Folks, do you want to be involved in something that is absolutely certain to succeed? Do you want to be involved in something that will never, ever lose? Then join with Jesus in building the church. Jesus is building the church right here, right now. And so you may not see people from all over the world, but God has placed you here, and he's placed you to reach people in your own area. Those people are the nations, as far as you're concerned. It's your nations. And Jesus has put you here to do that. I want you to consider a second commitment. We're back in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, "I will build my church." Brothers and sisters, never forget this. It's his church. It's his church. See, oftentimes we can be pretty, we can look at this and we say, "This is my church." Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but never forget, Jesus said, "I will build my church." I want you to think about this word church for just a moment, because this is the first time in the scriptures that it's used. This is the first time that Jesus uses this word. And when he uses it here, he actually uses it as future. He says, "I will build my church." But I want you to think about a church. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It is people. It's an ecclesia. It's a called out group of people, an assembly of people, a gathering of people. And so Jesus is talking about a group of people that is gathered from all the peoples of the world. This is the commitment by Jesus to build his church, this called out group of people from the entire world, from all nations, all peoples, all tongues, all tribes. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus said to his disciples, be a testimony to all the nations. In Romans chapter 15, verse 11, the apostle Paul said, let all the peoples praise him. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, the apostle John says that the church was purchased for God with the blood of Jesus from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Folks, I want you to see this morning that this commitment by Jesus is not limited in its scope. It is to all people. He will build his church from people from every nation and tribe and tongue. That's what Jesus is doing. And we even see this in our passage. Look at Matthew 16, verse 13. We see it in the first question that Jesus asked his disciples. He says, who do men say that I am? Now think about it through this lens. Caesarea Philippi was a sort of a world city. It was like a cosmopolitan city. There were Jews there. There were Gentiles there. The Gentiles were heavily Greek because of Alexander the Great. They were heavily Roman because of Caesar Augustus. And even the name of the city revealed its very diverse roots. It was Caesarea. You see, that's Roman. Philippi, that's Greek. And so in this environment of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the response by his disciples was as varied as the region. They said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're Jeremiah, and some say you're one of the prophets. Folks, this is the same response that we get from a majority of people in this world today. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus is a good example to follow. And to most people, he is not the Son of God. He is not the crucified, risen Redeemer of fallen man. He is not the Creator. And every knee will not bow to him and confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. So my question to you is, who do you say that Jesus is? Because your answer this morning will actually reveal your eternal destiny. Who do you say that Jesus is? In John chapter 3, verse 36, John says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And so, folks, this is why that missions and preaching and sharing and teaching and going and sending are absolutely necessary. Jesus will build his church, and he will do it through the hearing of the gospel, by the word that is carried by his people about him in the strength and the power that he gives them to do that. Jesus will build his church. Who you say that Jesus is would determine your response to this mission. Do you really believe that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth? Do you believe that? You see, your life will reflect that. Your life will show that. Do you really believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? You see, your life will show that. Do you really believe that He died to pay the penalty of your sin and that He was raised from the dead? Do you really believe that? You see, if you do, that will affect your life. That will change your life. If we truly believe, we will join Jesus in building the church. That brings us then to a third commitment. We're back in Matthew chapter 16, and He says this. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I want you to think about this. When we look at those words by Jesus, Jesus' way of building the church and winning the nations is by the death of Himself. And get this now, by the death of those who follow Him. This is how Jesus will build the church. Again, verse 18. I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Folks, the gates of Hades that Jesus speaks about here are the gates of death. Hades is the place of the dead in Greek thought, in Jewish thought. The gates of Hades would refer to death, to physical death. Now, these gates look powerful and invincible, as if death is forever and what is dead is dead. But Jesus says here that these gates will not stop me from rescuing people from death and from building my church. Now, the question is, how will He do that? Look at verse 21. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now think about this. After He makes it plain that He is the Christ, He is the Son of God, that He has all authority over the universe, He has power over death, He then began to tell His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and to suffer and to be raised, to suffer and to die, and to be raised the third day. Folks, what that means is this, that He will break down the gates of Hades from the inside out. You see, He would suffer and die, and He would conquer death. He will die, and He'll be raised from the dead. And now, the gates are His. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, Jesus says, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. He will build His church, and death will keep none that belong to Him. And what about us? We, His people, the church, must walk the same road that He walked. And this is how we join Him in building the church. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Brothers and sisters, what that means is this. To follow Jesus is to follow Him into death. What kind of death? Death to self. Death to self-dependence. Death to self-sufficiency. Death to self-centeredness, and yes, perhaps even physical death. We know of Christians who have given their lives through the centuries to work with Jesus in building the church. Jesus says here, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we lose life to find it. We die so that we can live. And this is how we go to the nations with Jesus. We do what he did. We follow him. And folks, there's no other way. In our passage this morning, Peter fought against this. When Jesus said that I'm going to do this, Peter fought against it. Look at verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And look at how Jesus responded in verse 23. He turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You see, Jesus let Peter know that this resistance or this opposition to his death was the work of Satan. And those who fight this dying with Jesus, they're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And folks, this truly is a soul-searching truth. Are we mindful of the things of God or the things of men? Are we willing to follow Jesus in the way that he builds the church? Jesus died to build the church. Jesus was raised from the dead to build the church. Are we willing to die? Are we willing to die to self? Are we willing to die to our wants? Are we willing to give ourselves to follow Jesus in the building of the church? Where are you today? Jesus died and rose again to build the church, and now he calls us to join him. Are you with him or are you against him? Are you on his side or are you on Satan's side? Are you dying to yourself? Are you carrying your cross? Are you dying to live? You see, death cannot stop Jesus. Death is conquered by Jesus. And death has actually been turned to bring glory and honor to Jesus. Folks, this morning we see in this passage that Jesus makes three commitments. He will build his church. He will build his church from all the nations. And he will build his church by conquering and using death for his glory. Now, if you're asking this morning, well, how can I join him? You can join him right now. You can turn away from your unbelief. You can change your mind about your unbelief and you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus who became a man. Jesus, the God-man who came to this earth and he died in our place. He took the penalty of our sin. He took the judgment of God upon himself. He died for us. He was raised from the dead. You can join Jesus this morning by putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If you've put your faith in Jesus, if you're following him, then get involved in the work of Jesus building the church. It's his plan. It's his work. And he works through people to do that. So serve, get involved, commit yourself to the church of Jesus Christ, to this church. If you're not from this area, to a sound, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church in your area, commit yourself to that body of believers and serve the people of Jesus through the gifts and the abilities that God gives you. And folks, please understand this morning that time is short. He gives each and every one of us a certain amount of time. Use it for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And join Jesus as he builds his church. Let's bow our heads.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study
at 7 p.m.